So a huge thanks to Danny, to the whole team, to all the volunteers. People said, oh, Will, are you going to be able to relax while you're away? Are you going to be worrying about stuff getting done at church? And the answer is, I didn't think twice about church while I was away, this church. I knew you were all in good hands. I'm just so grateful to the whole team, paid staff, volunteers, for just working so hard to enable me just to completely chill like that. So I've been off since Pentecost. I've had a three-month sabbatical, which in this diocese, ministers get a three-month sabbatical every 10 years. So it was my turn. And I also tacked on to that three-week summer leave. So I was away for nearly 4 months. And I think I needed a sabbatical. I think I was tired. I was getting a bit wound up, a bit stressed. I'd had some health issues, heart palpitations and stuff like that. It was like God saying, you need a break. You need to lay your ministry down and take some time out. And I had some other aims. I didn't want to be stuck in front of my computer emailing at 11 and 12 o'clock at night, which is what was happening basically whenever I wasn't at a meeting. That's what my evenings consisted of. I wanted to see a little bit more of my kids in the evening and be able to play football with Theo when he got back from school instead of saying, I'm sorry, I'm trying to crank through the work. And there were other specific things I wanted. I wanted a good spiritual retreat. I wanted to go away to HTV Focus for a week, which was fantastic. Work on my Land Rover and have at least 2 days away with Lucia on our own with no children. Sorry, Mimi. I do love you, but it's quite nice to be away from you guys now and again. And also the crown of it all was a month in California. And we had an amazing time. And apart from the US road trip, time just shot by. I mean, it was actually quite unnerving how quickly time passed. But actually, when we were in California, it moved nice and slowly. And the great thing was, you know, I was praying and reflecting, and I was wanting God to speak to me. Not necessarily literally in a voice. God hasn't really done that with me very often. But speak to me through the people around me, the context I was in, and the experiences I had. And so what I'm going to talk to you tonight about is what I felt God was saying to me, what has been saying to me during the time that I've been away. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to be using various bits of my sabbatical as hooks to share those things with you. And there is some scripture, okay, for those of you thinking, why isn't he preaching from a passage of scripture? This isn't an exegetical sermon. There is some scripture coming up towards the end, but this is a weird kind of opportunity. It's only going to happen once every 10 years, so it's not often we don't start with a reading. So for those of you who I haven't seen before, welcome to the parish church, and you may or may not know that we have a vision, and our vision is to be a community, a family of disciple-making disciples. So we're not just followers of Jesus, but we're followers of Jesus who want to make other people followers of Jesus. That's the way we grow. So we're a community of disciple-making disciples who worship God, make friends, and change the world. So I'm going to use those three headings. A lot of these things you can put in different headings, but there we go. So the first thing is about God's size. America is vast, if you haven't been there. Everything is big, even their steaks, their hamburgers, their cars, their trucks. Everything is big. And this was just but one of the many roads. This is in Death Valley, where the road just goes just as far as the eye can see. And God is big. I was reminded of how big God is. We drive down some mountains into this jaw-dropping valley, which was probably 60, 70 miles away to the other side of the valley. And we think, wow, this is incredible. When we get up the other side, obviously when we get over those mountains, you know, there's going to be some greenery. It's going to be a different state, different, you know, whatever. No. We go up the other side and we come down. There was an even bigger valley and it went on. And I mean, it's mind-boggling how big this place is. And God is like that. God is outside of our imagination. He's outside of our time and our space. We can't put God in a box. If we could put God in a box and study him and look at him like that, he would not be a God who is worth believing in. God is beyond our wildest imagination. His love is beyond our wildest imagination. His power is beyond our wildest imagination. And yet, we're told in Scripture that he knew us before we were knitted together in our mother's womb, that he knows how many hairs we have on our head. And just looking at the Grand Canyon, and oh my goodness, I couldn't get close to the edge. I mean, I know I suffer from a little bit of vertigo. I used to climb up a ladder to change the bulbs up at the top here. I can do that. But you get close to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I felt sick. I couldn't even, Mimi was there with her kind of selfie stick, you know, and I was going, no, don't go any closer to the edge than that. And it's like, Dad, I'm about 20 foot away from the edge. It is so vast, the Grand Canyon. It reminded me of the majesty of God's creation. This chasm that is there, that God created millions of years ago. He is big. And our time with him in eternity, that like this road stretches right out into the distance. You know, if you can imagine a rope from here down to the back of church being all of eternity, we our life on this earth is but that big. It's just the very, very end of that bit of rope. And yet we are so concerned with what goes on in this little moment in the history of time when we're on this planet. We don't think about the rest of eternity that we have to spend with God in heaven. We don't think enough about how we're going to prepare ourselves and help those we know and love get ready for all that time in eternity with God. We're just so focused on this little time we're here. We need to think more widely, think eternally like God. The next thing was prayer. Some of you may not believe this, but I actually went on a silent retreat for 5 days. I went to a Jesuit Center for Spirituality in North Wales, St. Beno's, and the most beautiful, beautiful scenery, and I spent 5 days in silence, digital detox. I can just tell there's some people there going, what do you mean, no smartphone, no internet? Well, actually, there was a little bit of internet, but, I wasn't, a slave on my computer, and I did contemplative prayer, meditative prayer, imaginative prayer. I just hung out on bean bags, imagining Jesus was in front of me. It was all way out of my comfort zone, and I absolutely loved it. I came back so energized by this time, having really felt God's presence powerfully, that somebody, when they saw me and they didn't know where I'd been, actually said, wow, where have you been? You look different. You look different. That was how transformed I was. And so I'm reminded about the importance of prayer. I've said that we need to be a church full of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you, I know that is not going to happen unless we hit the ground on our knees and pray and seek God's face. We need to be a praying church. And the next thing is trust, all about trusting God. So we're driving around Lake Tahoe, and we want to go to Emerald Bay. Everyone said, you've got to go to Emerald Bay. And I think there's another picture coming up at the moment. But as we drive into the state park, we stop to pay our $20, and there's this sign saying, bear data. Last week, there were only 4 sightings of bears. So we go through, this is all quite exciting, pay our money, go and park. And the kids say, so Dad, how are we getting down to the beach? I said, well, it's a 2-mile hike through the woods down to the beach. Like, we've got to go through the woods. But Dad, didn't you see the sign there warning about bears? Don't worry, just trust me, everything will be fine. And so we hiked down through bear country. Couple of times I said, shh, listen, did anyone else hear that? And Lucia just looked daggers at me and said, don't you dare play games like that. But it was quite, There was a certain edginess about it. But trusting in God on these hikes through life, trusting, because there are bears out there in our world, aren't there? Bears of disappointments, bears of broken promises, bears of failed jobs, bears of broken dreams. And throughout those encounters, we are called to trust in God. And then there was stewardship. And so I went to one service, okay. I have to confess, at the 2.5 hour point, I did leave, okay. It was just getting a bit long for me. But during this particular service, they had someone to come up, sort of the equivalent of Harry Morton or Mike Evans, to come up, and they spoke for 10 minutes on the importance of giving. And this wasn't just a one-off. This was at all 6 services, every Sunday, they get a 10-minute talk on the importance of financial giving. Now, I think if we did that here, you'd probably all leave. But it just highlights the importance of good stewardship. And a lot of these churches have done the most amazing things, but it's all built on people's generosity. And people are generous when they understand the generosity of God. You know, when you fully understand, and if you don't, do Alpha, they fully understand how generous God is, that he has given his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, that in his generosity and love for us, he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place on the cross so that we can have eternal life. He takes all the shame and the punishment we deserve. It's that, when you understand that kind of generosity, then hopefully our wallets can be converted. But anyway, on to the next one of our 3 vision headings. The next one is making friends. And we drove to Hillsong. Anyone heard of Hillsong Church? Yeah, woo, woo. Tim did his training, his worship training. That's why he's such an anointed worship leader. We visited Hillsong in LA. We were hoping to see Justin Bieber and a few other celebs, but sadly, they weren't there. At least I didn't see them. And we started queuing really early, and there was this very simple little sail flag that just said, "Welcome home." And I saw it, and I thought, this is a bit cringy. Welcome home. I don't live there. I'm a foreigner from the other side of the world. This isn't my home. Nobody lives here. It's not even a church building. It's just it's a theater, which they rent on a Sunday. And then I thought about it. And I thought, do you know what? Church should be a home. Church is where you go. Church is a safe place. It should be somewhere where you can go and you can hang out with your friends to catch up on the news. Home is somewhere where you go to, which is safe and secure, and people love you. You get healed at home. If you get hurt outside, you go running home, and you say, "Mommy, Daddy, I've hurt my leg. I want to get healed." Church should be just like that. It should be a home where everyone gets a warm welcome. Now, we've all got different experiences of home, haven't we? Some people here who've probably got a nightmare experience of home. But generally speaking, homes are places of warmth and love, friendship and relationship. And that is precisely what we should be as a church. So I want to get one of those flags. But our welcome is terribly important. And there were other little things. I think there's a slide now. They use gadgetry in the welcome area. Yeah, there we go. So little iPads, keyboards for people to put their details into. It's an attractive area. That's what we've been trying to do with that little table at the back, the little red post box to put our welcome cards in. And really lovely welcoming registration area. I then had an experience at one church where I walked in and Luch was signing all the kids in, registering the kids, and getting little, literally with a barcode printer little sticky labels, you know, to stick on them, and she couldn't pick up the kids unless her barcode had been scanned. I mean, it was just amazing technology. But so I went in there and I said, you know, I sat down in this row. It had a few bits of clothing on it, and this person just came up to me and said, "You can't sit there. These seats are taken." And I'm being a bit harsh on this person, okay, but that really, it caught me up. I felt like saying, excuse me, I'm a visitor here. You know, I could be a newcomer who the Holy Spirit has brought along to this church, and I could be full of fear and trepidation. I could be way out of my comfort zone, and what you have just said to me could send me straight out the door. Do you realize that? I internalized all of that, of course. Okay, and then I found somewhere else to sit. And I was telling that to Lucia, and she said to me, "Darling, you're being far too judgmental. You know, if I was sitting next to you at the front here, and I got up to go to the loo, and someone came and sat down next to you, surely you would say to them, 'Excuse me, could you sit somewhere else? My wife is actually sitting here,' even though she's not present at the moment." And I thought to myself, do you know what? I really hope I would say, "Please come and sit here." And I would either move up one, and then Danny would get shoved off the end of the row, or I would go and offer to sit somewhere else. But do you know what I mean? We have to be so careful in our welcome. We have no idea what pain people are bringing in when they come into church before a service. They could be on the edge of breaking down into tears. And all it takes is for one unhelpful comment, like, "You can't sit here, this seat's taken," that could drive them out of Jesus Christ's arms. We have to be so careful with our welcome. We have to be meticulous with our welcome and our love to new people. And then there's family. Do you know, this is what I really missed. I really miss my church family. We had lovely welcomes at all, you know, at different churches, but I didn't know these people. I have loved coming back here into my church family. And so family was, for me, an example was when we all went camping. We were catering, I think, at most for 43 people at one stage. This was us at Focus, which is a church camping holiday. I know it's not for everybody because basically you have to camp. But we had so much fun there, hanging out together, cooking for each other, washing up for each other, putting up each other's tents, particularly when the wind and the rain came and wanted to sweep them away. And we came back, those that went, knowing each other and much more close together. So the barn dance, for example. I'm sure when Danny announced the barn dance, totally understandably, there will have been people who are thinking, "Barn dance, I don't like dancing. Why should I go to that?" But it's a family event. It's a church family getting together, watching me make a complete fool of myself trying to dance, apart from anything else, but having fun. You know, it's not just to come to if you like barn dancing. Okay, it's a family event. We need to get behind these things. I bet you go and stay with members of your family or hang out with members of your family who actually you don't really want to see that much. But you go because you know that your presence there is important. That if you're not there, your presence will be noted. That you will be missed. And that's exactly why we're family. You may not feel like coming to church on a Sunday, but I bet you will be missed if you're not here. Someone will miss you. You're not coming just for your own edification. You're coming because we're family here. And we really need to understand that. Then there's the preaching, the proclamation. So here are a few verses from Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? That means, how can they call on God? How can they call on Jesus if they have not believed in him? And how can they believe in that one of whom they have not heard? How can you believe in someone that you haven't heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can you hear about Jesus unless someone tells you about Jesus? So proclamation was important. And do you know, I reflected while I was away how blessed we are with the preachers we have who teach Sunday by Sunday at all of our services. You know, I know we have good, solid biblical teaching. I know I'm not setting a very good example tonight because I'm not working my way through a passage of scripture, but you know what I mean. And here's a picture of Rick Warren, who records some of his sermons, and they're just broadcasts. They're broadcasts to save him having to do them at all the different campuses time and time again. So I didn't actually get to see him in the flesh during the service. Interestingly, while we were listening to his talk, watching his talk on the screen, he was actually outside the building doing baptisms. There we go. And, you know, when we hear the Word of God, when we allow the Word of God to take root in our hearts, our lives get changed. And if we haven't been baptized, or if we've been baptized as infants and we haven't had kind of believing parents or believing God parents, we get baptized again, lives are transformed. And I'm really excited that I pray God one day we will have our own baptistry down there. That's me at Saddleback Church. And connect groups are so important also for our biblical learning, okay? Get plugged into a small group, a connect group. We call them connect groups, house groups, home groups, whatever you want to call them, because they get together to socialize, to hang out, have fun, but also to pray together and to read the Bible together. And then we go out. Having done all that, our third thing is to change the world, to change the world. And here is a picture of one of the favorite people I came across. Actually, this was a little bit of video. Those of you who are friends with me on Facebook, I shared this on Facebook. But he was trying to sort the traffic out as one service left and another service arrived. And he was there with his wand. I don't know if you've ever seen flight deck crew on aircraft carriers in films. He was like that. He was like, oh, like this, and the next car would go out. And then he would go, stop there. And then he was all over it. I went up to him. I said, thank you so much, because when I came in, he gave me a lovely smile. And he serves humbly. He serves humbly. You know, Hillsong Church, serving on a team, on a service team, is not an option. We're very, very gentle here. I know I spoke a few months ago about, the importance of serving, and I had a bit of pushback on that, and people said, yeah, but not everybody can serve. There may be people with mental health issues, and I accept all that. But if you call yourself a member of this church, you should be serving in some capacity. Now, don't think that I mean you're going to go on a rota and you're going to be flogged every week in the kitchen for coffee and stuff like that. You could serve even once a term on the hospitality rota, once a term on the welcome team. It doesn't matter, but everyone should be serving. And here are the kids on the road trip setting an example. I said, kids, you better get serving now. Go and wash the car. So we were filling up with petrol, gas, and they went and got those rods with the squeegees on the end of it, and they were giving it wompo on that. It'd been stuck in the car for heaven knows how many hours, so any release for them. But we need to serve humbly. Then there's adventure. The Christian life is an adventure. There's never a dull moment for a Christian. If you are following the calling of the King of Kings, life is never going to be dull. Okay, because you follow his calling, and his calling will take you probably out of your comfort zone, and you'll wonder, what on earth am I doing here? I'm not qualified to do this. But he's not looking for the qualified. What he will do is qualify those who are willing. And life as a Christian is never dull. There are ups and there are also downs. But it's an adventure. And in this particular picture, you can't tell, but we were actually stuck on that boulder. And I was going like, oh my goodness, what is going to happen now? We then did a 360 degree, and then we had to jump up and down, and then we all eventually, the dinghy got off that boulder. But life is an adventure. The next thing is our discipleship is not just a flash in the pan. It isn't just a 100-meter sprint. It's a journey. it's more akin to a marathon. And here is a picture of my Land Rover, which it's good to see you here. Mike is one of the heroes of the Land Rover restoration team. And he and his son, Ed, have been very much a part of this. In fact, the engine block was something that Mike and Ed have spent hours meticulously cleaning and stripping down. But you know, it's going to take time rebuilding this Land Rover. It can't be done quickly. Everything is meticulous, and that is the same in God's kingdom. It takes time to grow as a Christian. We have to be nurtured by the Holy Spirit. Nothing happens quickly. And why all of this? What are we here for? Well, we went to Las Vegas, and I was shocked in Las Vegas, and I know I'm a vicar, but you know, the drinking, the smoking, and the gambling was quite shocking. 8 o'clock in the morning, I popped down to get something from the car, and at 8 o'clock in the morning, the casino, I mean, it wasn't full, but there were lots of people there, sort of like this, just gambling, just putting money in, money in, money in. Just so hopeless. The kids asked me what a pawn shop was, P-A-W-N. And I said to them, well, you've got the casino there and you've got the pawn shop there. Yeah, so why is that, Dad? Well, you lose all your money there and then you go and you sell stuff that's very precious to you that has some value at the pawn shop to pay off your debts. And I had to explain that to them. And I felt a bit of a Pharisee, to be frank, because I felt polluted in this place, spiritually polluted in this place. The prostitution, the women wandering around in the evening in the casinos trying to pick up men, and just all the gambling and all that kind of stuff. I wanted to get out of there. And I was so convicted that if Jesus was there, he would have been in those casinos. He would have been reaching out to those hopeless people. And we need to do the same here. Now, of course, thank God Buckingham is not Las Vegas. But there are pockets of great need in our town. Huge need. Loneliness, alcoholism, drug abuse, hopelessness. People who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who desperately need to be set free. So the need is great. And here's a picture of the answer. The cross. This is outside Saddleback. The cross of Jesus is the answer. Only Jesus can meet our deepest needs. Only Jesus can perform open heart surgery without the aid of a scalpel. Jesus comes in Luke chapter 4. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We need to be a church that does that. It's as simple and as difficult as that. That's what we need to do. We need to have the Spirit of the Lord upon us so we can proclaim the good news, that we can help set people free. We went to Bethel Church, and we were staying in Reading, and we went to a meal at famous Dave's Rib Shack. There's us, and the waitress said to us, "So what brings you folk to Reading?" And we said what we said to everybody when they asked us that question in Reading. "Well, we've come here to visit Bethel Church." And she just sat at our table. And she said, "I've had problems with addictions. I've just left an abusive relationship. And it's because of that church that I'm alive now. That church has set me free. That church has given me hope." And we were just sitting there at the table, you know, and all the hubbub of everything else that was going around. And she shared our test. I mean, she wasn't trying to convert us. She knew I was a pastor on sabbatical. But she just couldn't stop. She couldn't help herself sharing what that church had done in her life. And I thought, you know, that's what we do in Buckingham. But it's what we need to do more of in Buckingham. We need to have loads and loads of people in Buckingham telling anyone who will listen what an incredible place this is, full of love, full of acceptance, welcoming of the mess in people's lives, but sharing God's love and the gospel. And the result, if we get this right, how does God reward us? There we go. You may recognize that. That's from the Hall of Fame, the Walk of Fame, in Hollywood Boulevard, and so lots of famous people have these, but this was Billy Graham's. I missed it, actually, and one of my kids pointed it out to me. Now, this will get dirty, it will get worn out, and it's trampled over by thousands of tourists every day. Billy Graham's probably just shaking his head right now as I'm talking about this, because Billy Graham's star is in heaven, sitting at God's right hand. And when Billy Graham will have arrived in heaven, he would have got a well done, good and faithful servant. And that is what we should aspire to. Not some, whatever it's made of, marble star on a pavement somewhere. But when we meet our Lord and Savior, for him to welcome us with a well done, good and faithful servant. So I wonder how you're feeling now. Perhaps you're thinking, well, you know, this is all too much. I don't know how it all works. Well, do you know, it would just be wonderful if we could just respond now. So why don't we just stand? I'm not going to force you to do anything, but why don't we just stand and just wait for a moment. Just wait for a moment. And in the quietness of your heart, you might want to ask the Lord, Lord, it could be, I need more of your Holy Spirit. What Will said sounds great, but it's just not me yet. Ask, and it will be given. Jesus tells us that in Luke's gospel. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. God will give you what you ask for. It may be you're convicted tonight. You're not on a service team. You're not helping in some way. Why don't you ask God how and where you can help? It may be that you're in bear country right now, and there is a big, hungry bear all over you right now, and your trust in God is being pushed to the extreme. I'd love to pray for you. I had a picture while we were praying before the service. Death Valley is it's impressive, but it's hot. It's dry, it's parched. And I'm just wondering if that's you right now. You're in the spiritual equivalent of Death Valley. And what you want to do is the reverse of what we did, is you want to drive up the mountains and you want to go to Lake Tahoe with its pure, crystal clear water. Water that shouts out to you, dive in. You could probably even drink the water, it's so clean and clear. And refreshing to wash all that grime off you. I wonder if that's you. If it is, we'd love to pray for you. We've got a couple of quiet songs coming up now. Do you know what I yearn for is for people not to be embarrassed about coming forward for prayer, for your pride just to be left on your seat, and just for you to come forward, if that's you, just to come forward during the next songs. And the prayer ministry team would love to pray for you. You know, you mustn't be embarrassed. There's no shame in coming forward to prayer. I just think God blesses you. Of course, the Holy Spirit can minister to you where you are now, even if you're sitting down, even if you're outside the building. But I think when we just show God, actually, you know, Lord, I'm here, I'm up for this, He likes it. Just like we like it when our children come up to us and give us a hug and ask us for something. So just before the band start to sing this song, just let me pray, and I invite you in the next couple of songs just to come forward so we can pray for you. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your Spirit to come now and to touch our hearts. Whether you come as a roaring wind or as quietly as a dove, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, you're here with us now. You've heard every word. You know every thought we've thought. You know every emotion we've felt. Come now. Bring your healing touch to broken hearts. Bring your power to those who need power. Bring your hope to those who are hopeless. Come now, Holy Spirit. Amen.